Hello everybody. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday the 20th of February. Introduction. A few weeks ago I started a series of sermons on unity. But what unites us? Paul tells us this in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and I repeat it today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here are some verses that could very well appear in our personal confession of faith if we wrote it. Besides, it would certainly be beneficial for each of us to write it or to review it eventually. In the same way, we could study the fundamental values particularly important for the life of our community. I am thinking of love, friendship, respect, hope, joy, peace, justice, courage, so many values based on the Bible, which we have spoken about from time to time already. When speaking of values, I do not want to evoke absolute criteria, but rather convictions, guiding ideas which must influence our decisions and our actions. I would now like to explore with you several of these core values or fundamental convictions. The first conviction concerns our relationship to the Bible. Teaching produces change in a person's life and in the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. While it is probably more pleasant for many to follow a speaker who is an excellent speaker, it must be said that authority does not reside primarily with the speaker, but in the Word of God, in what the Bible communicates to us. The Word of God has authority, and teaching with authority occurs where the Word of God is respected, interpreted, and explained. The result is sound teaching that leads to sound faith. This is how we become more mature, freer too. My second conviction is that lost people are important to God and therefore should be important to the church. Luke chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. Luke chapter 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. It is a great challenge to maintain this value in practice. In fact, this conviction must prevent us from remaining centred on ourselves, our needs, or estimated such, and from losing sight of the people who do not yet know Jesus. Another belief is that the church is a community of servants in service to God and to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Psalm 133, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Paul made it clear that gifts were to be for the service of the kingdom of God and were not an individual property. We now come to another conviction which we will examine with the help of a biblical passage taken from the book of the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Verses 6 to 14. A son honours his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, How have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God does not accept lesser quality offerings. He wants the best quality possible. So if we want to transpose this expression and apply it to our service, we must be careful not to imply that our service must be perfect. It would stifle all church life, and no one would dare to undertake anything anymore, because they would always think they could not do it perfectly enough. First point, a brief overview. I would first like to give you a brief overview of the history of Israel during the time of the kings, so that we can see where the prophet Malachi can be placed in time and history. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It is part of the book of the 12 prophets. We usually talk about the 12 minor prophets. Between Malachi and the New Testament, we have a time gap of about 400 years. The era of the kings of Israel began with Saul, the first king, who was succeeded by David, and then Solomon, the son of David, took power. After Solomon, Israel split into two. 10 tribes broke away from the royal house of Jerusalem and formed their own state, the Northern Kingdom. It is from this time that these 10 tribes are generally referred to in the Bible as Israel. The other two tribes formed the Southern Kingdom. The two kingdoms live side by side, sometimes fighting each other, sometimes allying together. In the year 722 BC, the Northern Kingdom was defeated by the Assyrians and deported to Assyria. The Southern Kingdom was spared by the Assyrians, but was defeated by the Babylonians about 140 years later and deported to Babylon in three phases. This is how Judah experienced the Babylonian exile. Then the liberation came and the deported people returned to their lands little by little to rebuild the Temple of Jerusalem and the destroyed ramparts. Malachi was one of the three prophets who lived after the exile without it being known exactly when he exercised his ministry. In any case, the temple was already rebuilt because Malachi supposes that the priests offered sacrifices. Second point, disrespectful indifference. The Jews returning from exile in Jerusalem could see how God had helped them to build the temple and the walls of the city. One would expect the people, and especially the priests, to venerate their God with joy and devotion. Unfortunately, that was not the case. Malachi had to say to the priests in the name of God, a son honours his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. A strong accusation from God against the priests, but there was absolutely nothing they could do about it. They did not seem to have the faintest idea how they treated God with contempt, and so they asked in verse 6, how have we shown contempt for your name? And then they asked in verse 7, how have we defiled you? You think minimal effort is enough for God. You ask yourself, why sacrifice the best animals to him? This is precisely what God lamented. We read in verse 8, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? when you sacrifice lame or diseased animals? Is that not wrong? That's how they did, even though they knew it couldn't please God. In the instructions for the sacrifices of Leviticus, it is written without ambiguity, "Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord." Leviticus chapter 22, verse 22. God did not want sacrificial animals that could no longer be used because they were injured or sick. God wanted healthy animals, because only then could the sacrifice be genuine and meaningful. In order for the priests to understand what they were doing, God asked them to do the same with the governor to see if they could win his favour. What would the governor think if someone dared to offer him an injured or sick animal? Would he feel honoured? Certainly not. Rather, he would feel offended. The governor would be irritated by the lack of respect and indifference. When we are invited to dinner, we also do not take a withered bouquet of flowers from the vase and bring it to our hosts, unless we intend to insult our host. God said that it was better to close the entrance to the temple because he preferred to renounce such sacrifices. The issue here was not primarily the animal sacrificed, but the attitude expressed through those sacrifices. It was the attitude of the heart towards God. These priests were doing what they could for God. They weren't doing their job. On the outside, they appeared to honour God with their sacrifices, but their hearts were far from God. They did not honour God because if they had wanted to honour God with all their heart, they would have sacrificed healthy animals. The effort could not have been greater for all that. Third point, honorary devotion. When we say we want to do the best we can for God, we are talking about an attitude of heart. By this we mean an honorable devotion, which is expressed by the fact that we do not become minimalists vis-à-vis God and the church. The best possible quality that we must produce means that we are aware that our services in the kingdom of God and in the church are ultimately services for God, God who must be honoured by our actions. It is not a question of appearance, because we could run the risk, for example, of making the question of clothing a quality criterion for our service, and then expecting everyone to wear certain clothes on Sunday and no other days. We would then control each other, and in the worst case, we would judge the degree of maturity of a Christian based on the clothes he wears. We would thus end up with a legalism that none of us hopefully want, and a few people would indeed dictate how one should live as a Christian. The best possible quality is an attitude that most of us naturally practice in our work. The question must be asked, have we always done the best we can in recent years? No, probably not. Not everything we did was necessarily the best we could have produced. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But without this value, many things would be different with us. We want to let ourselves be stimulated by this fundamental value. This is not a race to see who does what is best. This fundamental value must influence our decisions and our actions. It should inspire us to move forward together and honour God, because as a church we want to honour God together. So we can only be convinced that the best possible quality honours God and inspires people. Where people see that something is taken seriously, people are inspired and motivated. I would like to illustrate it with an example. Final thought. Regardless of what each of us thinks of these core values, we will certainly agree on one thing. We want to honour God with our whole being. Today, we no longer sacrifice animals, but our sacrifices are expressed through our attitude. Paul once said it in these terms in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Amen."